of lacking nothing. And so when we think about perfecting the saints, we are talking about maturing the congregation, about instilling and inculcating within them the Word of God in such a way that they will be able to meet life's obstacles, both personally and congregationally. And as has already been mentioned, the theme is taken from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 through 16. And if you were paying attention just a few moments ago, that you know that among the many things that the Apostle Paul communicates in that passage, he communicates the essentiality of being able to interpret the Bible. For this is the only way that one can come to the unity of the faith. This is the only way that congregations will be able to guard themselves from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, so forth and so on. And so this evening we have assembled to receive the first of many lessons throughout this weekend that will lie, or that will lay the foundation rather, for a complete study of perfecting the saints. And we begin properly with this particular subject, biblical interpretation, for it is a subject, a matter of paramount importance. The end of learning is to repair the ruins of our first parents by regaining to know God aright, and out of that knowledge to love Him, to imitate Him, to be like Him, as we may the nearest by possessing our souls of true virtue, united with the heavenly grace of faith, makes up the highest perfection. And so, we have assembled here to study the Word of God, to look at what the Word of God has to say concerning interpretation, and to see how it figures in to the development of the congregation. Just as the key is used to open the door, so biblical interpretation is essential to unlock the great words of wisdom God has imparted. Biblical interpretation is the psychological process utilizing the rules and principles governing the study of linguistics, culture, geography, and history, whereby one is able to grasp the nature, significance, and meaning of the sacred writings. It involves the study of such subjects as hermeneutics and exegesis. Now, I know that we tend to shy away from these particular terms, but they are not difficult to grasp when we take them within context. We know that hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. We know that it is the study of the rules and principles of interpretation. Oftentimes, we ask ourselves the question, where did these rules and principles come from? We discovered them much like we discover every other rule and principle that we live by today, through observation and experimentation. Those rules and principles that we live off of in the physical world have come to us by observation and experimentation. And even those rules that we find within the Bible come to us through observation and experimentation. We know that the canon, that standard which governs the scriptures, whereby we know that we have all the books of the Bible that God would have us to have, came to us by a canon that was substantiated through observation and experimentation. And so we see this then as the forming of the principles that we refer to as hermeneutics. But then we must also talk about exegesis. Exegesis is the explanation or critical interpretation of a text. It is the application of hermeneutics. And we can see exegesis in the Bible. For example, when we turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, we see for the first time exegesis being performed based upon the rules of hermeneutics, as we may infer from this particular text. When we turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, what is it that we come to terms with in this particular verse of Scripture within the Scriptures? We find, first of all, that Nehemiah interpreted the Word of God, or rather Ezra interpreted the Word of God to the people of God at that particular time. And that word interpretation has reference to the idea that Ezra translated from one language to another the Word of God so that the people of God could understand what God was communicating at that particular time. But as we look at the text a little carefully, we notice also that not only did Ezra translate the Word of God from one language to another, but he also gave the sense, as the Bible says, so that the people understood the meaning thereof. So we can see then in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, not only was translation taking place based upon the rules of hermeneutics, but also the explaining, the explicating of the meaning of the words that God had given under the old covenant. And this is something that we need to understand. But when we fast forward to the New Testament, we come to passages such as Luke chapter 24, verse 27 and 32. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, we find Jesus himself involving himself in explanation based upon the rules of hermeneutics, as we formerly refer to them as. But notice here in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 27, the Bible says here, "And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he," that is to say Christ, "interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now what we see here is Jesus engaging himself in the process of hermeneutics and exegesis. The very word interpretation in this particular text is the original word hermeneuo, from which we get the word hermeneutics. Again, hermeneutics is the rules and principles that govern interpretation. Exegesis is the application of those rules and principles. And so when Jesus met these two disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection on their way to the city of Emmaus, he begins to discuss certain things with them. And he enters into a dialectical form of conversation with them where he is questioning them and they are answering. And what we see here then is Jesus taking all of the scripture of the Old Testament and explaining those things which concern himself about his mission. This, my friends, is what we call biblical interpretation. And notice what actually was happening as Jesus applied the rules of hermeneutics as he exegeted those things of the Old Covenant. In verse 37, or rather 32, these two gentlemen, in discussing what Jesus had done with them, communicate to one another the following words: "Was not our heart burning within us while he spake to us the word," or in the way, "while he opened to us the scriptures?" This is what biblical interpretation involves, friends. It involves an opening of the scriptures. And so we see then that biblical interpretation is the psychological process whereby we utilize the rules and principles governing the study of linguistics, culture, geography, and history, whereby one is able to grasp the nature, the significance, and the meaning of the sacred writings. Jesus opened the Word of God to these two disciples, and the Bible says that their heart burned within them. When's the last time that we heard preaching that conformed to the proper rules of hermeneutics and exegesis, where when we heard that preaching, as the Word of God was being opened, it caused our hearts to burn? It caused our hearts to burn with the fervor of knowledge, where we understood first what God was communicating to each of us, what He expected of us, and what we were capable of, so that when we went forth from the place where we heard the Word of God, we left inspired, ready to go forth and do those things which God has commanded us. This is the kind of preaching that we need in the church today, a preaching that conforms to sound biblical interpretation. But biblical interpretation is significant because it is the very means by which we grasp the understanding of the message of God deposited upon the pages of inspiration. And in grasping that meaning, it leads us to draw upon the knowledge and understanding of Almighty God, as we seek also to adopt the wisdom of God by learning to bend our will toward His in all that we think, say, and do. Beyond biblical interpretation, biblical education is not possible. And apart from biblical education, man can never achieve his true potential. So what we see then at the outset is not only a definition of biblical interpretation and those topics that are included in the study of interpretation, but we also see that there are three essential ingredients that will lead us to the ultimate aim of biblical education that also involve biblical interpretation. What we need, first of all, is a kind of biblical impulsion. We need the desire to study the truth and to know the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, He that willeth to know his will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. He is talking about two things there. He's talking about the desire an individual possesses to know the truth and to study the truth. And he is talking about the means of obtaining that. So a kind of biblical impulsion, the desire to study and know the truth, will lead us to biblical interpretation. And that's the grasping of the meaning of the truth. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 declares, as the apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That, my friends, lays the foundation for a kind of biblical literacy, an education in the Word of God. And what is the end of biblical education? It is to educate ourselves in the ways of God. You remember what the Apostle Peter echoes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. He says there that we are to be holy, for God is holy. And we are to be holy in all manner of living, because it is written, "Thou shalt be holy, for I am holy." The Apostle Peter echoes the sentiments of the Old Testament. For the Old Testament, God was attempting to impress upon His people's minds that they were to recognize the difference between that which was common and uncommon, that which was clean and unclean. And so the end of the communication there under the Old Covenant was, "Be holy, for I am holy." And God spake this at least three times in the Old Covenant. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, and Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 7. So this is biblical interpretation. But I am convinced, brethren, that for half a century now, congregations of the Lord's kingdom have experienced a gradual and steady decline in their emphasis upon biblical interpretation. Recognizing this deficiency should move us to action in seeking a corrective to this dreadful condition. When we ameliorate our situation, our congregations will mature and become more effective in evangelism, edification, and benevolence, thus broadening the borders of the kingdom of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And there we're going to pick up reading in verse 11. Here we find the Hebrews writer communicating to the Hebrew Christians several things. This, of course, no doubt is a classic text. But here in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11 and working our way down through verse 14, we see several important and relevant things taking place here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, notice that the Hebrews writer communicates the following thought. In verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be interpreted, seeing ye, and that ye means you, it's a plural you, it has reference to the congregation, are become dull of hearing. Now after the Hebrews writer establishes this fact, he says in verse 12, by way of shame, for when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Notice that the Hebrews writer sets out first that the congregation to whom he is speaking has become dull of hearing. And because they have become dull of hearing, what he wants to communicate to them is not possible. It is hard of interpretation. Why? Because the congregation has become dull of hearing. And what does it mean to become dull of hearing? The word dull has reference to the idea of idleness, lethargy, laziness. When you put it with the phrase dull of hearing and you consider it biblically, it has reference to the idea of a member of the church becoming lazy in his or her thought process. In other words, members who have become dull of hearing are members who no longer want to think for themselves. They want everything studied for them. They want everything taught for them. They want everything given to them. And they do not want to lift one finger with regard to biblical interpretation so that they could understand the truths of Almighty God. And this is why, one of the reasons why, the church is in the mess that it's in today. We have set up preachers, we have paid these preachers, and we have, in essence, changed them into the pastors of the church. And we have adopted a pastoral system because he is the one who studies, he is the one who dedicates his time to the figuring out of those biblical truths that are found within the scriptures. And each of us as members of the congregation do not want to study. We do not want to put forth the effort, the dedication to look at the word of God. Therefore, we are in a bad way. And that's why we have a lot of preachers now fighting among themselves, because they think the church belongs to them. And we have put them in that position. We have uplifted preachers to that position because we no longer study. If a question arises in the congregation and we're elders of the Lord's church of that congregation, we often say, go ask the preacher. If we have a favorite speaker, a favorite preacher, and a question arises, we'll often go to that person and we'll take his word for whatever he says without examining it for ourselves in the scriptures. And this is why we are the way we are, because the congregation has become dull of hearing. Now I want you to notice on that word, become. People become dull of hearing. It doesn't happen by accident. The word become means that based upon things that you and I do, the end result is that we become lazy in our thinking and thought processes. When we choose to take a course of action in life, we must be careful that that course of action is not a course that's going to lead us to becoming lazy in our thought processes. Because when that happens, then we cannot mature as a congregation. Stop and think about it for just a moment, friends. Everything we do surrounds the Word of God. We worship the way we worship because we have interpreted the Bible in such a way so as to determine that this is what God requires of us when we worship. When we are actually involved in those elements of worship, we are continuously governed by the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us how we ought to pray. It teaches us how we ought to sing, what kind of songs we ought to sing. It teaches us what we ought to preach and teach. And so without biblical interpretation, none of these things could come about. Therefore, without biblical interpretation, we are subject to error of all kind. And this is why it is important for us to understand that we develop our thinking process so that when we come together as a congregation, we are able to build each other up. The congregation checking the preacher checking the congregation. All together we are checking the eldership and the deaconship, making certain that in our classrooms sound truth is being taught. But this cannot be if we have become dull of hearing. But how do we become dull of hearing? I submit to you that first of all, the study of biblical interpretation involves a love of the truth, which many members today do not possess. Why? For they love the world and the things that are in the world. Brethren, we all know that Matthew 6:24 and Matthew 12:30 teaches us that no man can serve two masters. For either we will hate the one and love the other, or else we will hold to the one and despise the other. And there is no in between. You've heard this before. Jesus said, if you do not gather with me, you scatter. If you are not with me, you are against me. Therefore, there is no in between. We cannot serve two masters. So, as members of the Church of Christ, our love, our loyalty, our allegiance is either to God or to the world. Now, we may come in here and sing and pray and be involved in all these things, and yet our heart could still be in the world. That's possible. Satan talks about that, or rather, the Bible talks about that as Satan's work in getting individuals to think they're serving God when in actuality they are not. Jesus made us aware of this when he said, people honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from them. In another place, he says that there are those who profess to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. And this is Satan's work in the church, to get members to believe that they're doing something when in actuality they are doing nothing, that they are spiritually dull, that the Word of God does not penetrate, it does not make substance within them, therefore they do not go forth and produce those works of God necessary to build up the congregation. And I submit to you that we have a lot of people who love the world. Yes, they may be members of the church, but they love the world. We know this by their actions. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, the Bible says there that we either love God or the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And he goes on to say there that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we see then that love is essential to biblical interpretation. If we do not love God and the truth, why would we bother with learning to interpret the Word of God? The Bible teaches us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of that particular verse, that a love of the truth is essential to its procurement. You remember what the Bible says there as the Apostle Paul prophesies, guided by the Holy Spirit, of the man of sin, the lawless one. He says there that through lying wonders and different works, he was going to lead people astray. But what people was he going to lead astray? those who did not receive a love of the truth. And where has our love gone, brethren? Where has our love turned to? We need only turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and notice verses 1 through 5. For in that biblical passage, it is the apostle Paul writing to Timothy, warning him about the difficult times that lie ahead. And he says there that there will come a time where people will no longer love God nor the truth, but they will become lovers of self. They will become lovers of money. He says later on that they will become no lovers of good, which is tantamount to saying that they love evil. He says that they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Brethren, our love, in a very real way, has turned to ourself. It has turned to our money. It has turned to evil. It has turned to pleasure. And we have surrounded ourselves with these things, not knowing that Satan is working, causing us to become spiritually dull so that we can no longer understand the Word of God. I don't know. Maybe some of you don't even understand what I'm saying tonight because your heart's not in it, because your mind's not in it. Secondly, why does a congregation become spiritually dull? Because the study of biblical interpretation involves a mental industry which requires a strong desire and a strict diligence which many are reluctant to produce. That means we got too many lazy members. Members who do not understand that work and effort are required in order to gain those things that God has for us. The Bible says that a man's mind governs his life. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the Bible says explicitly, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As a man thinketh within himself, so is he. Therefore, whatever it is that we allow our minds to take hold of, that is what we will become inevitably." And those of us who love the world and the things of the world, that's going to produce in us gradually but surely an attitude where we do not want to put forth the effort to learn to interpret the Bible properly. You know, the Bible says that we either train our minds to be mentally acute and spiritually receptive, or to be mentally dull and spiritually insensitive. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, you remember there the words of the apostle Paul as he wrote to the Ephesian brethren. And in that particular passage of scripture, he's talking to them about their minds. And in chapter 4 and verse 23, he says, "And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That's training our minds to do what? To go forward with the word of God. Listen to it again. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it is the apostle Peter who says this, "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Did you get that? Renewed in the spirit of your mind, girding up the loins of your mind. That involves effort. That involves determination. That involves, on your part and my part, as members of the congregation, some work. Now, an unspiritual mind does not apprehend the Word of God. And a fleshly mind possesses a positive, rebellious hatred against the law of God. This we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where the Bible says that the unnatural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, the Bible compares and contrasts the law of the spirit of life with the law of death, the law of sin and death, the law of the mind, of the fleshly mind. And the Bible goes on to say there that the fleshly mind does not subject itself to the law of God. It is at enmity with God. Thirdly, Why do congregations become dull of hearing? Because the study of biblical interpretation involving the subjects of hermeneutics and exegesis is an elaborate and complex examination of the rules and principles of thought and language to which many find cumbersome. In other words, biblical interpretation is such a difficult subject that many people would rather not bother with it. Let the preacher do that. That's why we pay him. Let the elders be concerned about that. They're the ones leading us. With that kind of mentality, we are setting ourselves up for a disastrous fall. Members need to understand that while elders and preachers in certain cases are paid according to the scriptures, it is still their responsibility, it is still my responsibility as a Christian to make certain that I know how to handle aright the word of truth. It does not say that only those who are paid to do a work should be concerned with this. It says that all people must understand how to interpret the Bible properly. And I believe that if we got back to where we need to be with regard to this subject, congregational biblical interpretation, a lot of the problems that we see in the church today would soon fade away. Yes. But because we have these things, then we need to consider them. So a lot of people say that it's difficult. Well, it is God who gave these subjects. Do you think I came up with the word hermeneutics? Do you think I came up with the word exegesis? These are words that you can find in Scripture. The word interpret in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and the word open in verse 32, Acts chapter 17 and verse 1 through 3, there the Apostle Paul was reasoning, opening and alleging from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The Bible says that they were engaged in the process of hermeneutics and exegesis. Now, we may not like those words because they're too fancy. That's okay. All we got to do is bring those thoughts down and put them in tennis shoes so that everyone can understand them. But we have to understand what the Word of God is saying. In teaching one class, I remember distinctly members of the congregation of the Lord's church clamoring about why they needed to study these things. And they began to say, I feel like I'm back in high school, or I'm taking a college course. Why do we study these things? Why do we need to involve ourselves in these things? Not knowing that the very word of God helps us to understand that these things are necessary for us to develop our minds. So we see in the word of God that there are simple things. The Bible says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, as Jesus was now preparing his disciples to go forward, he says that they were to make disciples of all nations or teach all nations. That is one word. Then later, he says, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Did you know that the word teaching in the first part and the word teaching in the second part are two different words? The first word is mathetuo, which has reference to simply teaching them those things necessary so that they can make a definite decision to become disciples of Christ, learners and pupils and followers of God. The second teaching is the didaskalia, which is a full and complete teaching, those things that God has set forth in the divine record. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, the second part there, the Bible says that the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And the Spirit has given us God's word, both the simple and the deep things. Now we know according to Deuteronomy 29:29 that there are some secret things that belong unto God. But we're not talking about those things. Those things which have been revealed belong to us and to our children, so that we can learn them to do the work of God. So we have the simple and the difficult, and we must take all of them. What did the Hebrew writer say to these people? He was teaching them about an obscure Old Testament individual, Melchizedek. And even as I say the name tonight, some of us are not familiar with Melchizedek. And he could not commence to teach these people about Melchizedek and his relationship to Christ because they had become dull of hearing and they could no longer understand what he was saying. It was too high for them, literally, because they had not trained themselves to learn the word of God. Well, as you can see, my time is already up. But I wanted to briefly go over the manner in which a congregation develops the skill of biblical interpretation. Friends, listen carefully. The Bible is a book from which we are separated about 2,000 years. The Bible was written in different languages. Its contents make mention of different cultures. Its setting took place in a different geographical context. And its historical context differs greatly from that of the modern day reader. Thus, the study of biblical interpretation seeks to bridge four gaps. A linguistic gap. The Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So we need to understand something about that or its interpretation, lest we be led in error. Number two, there is a cultural gap. We need to understand something about the material culture as well as the social culture of the Bible, or else we will be unaware of what the Bible speaks of when it makes reference to these different cultures. Number three, there is a geographical gap. There is a political geography, a geological geography, and a botanical and zoological geography that each of us must be aware of. How many of us know what a cistern is, or a quiver, or these things that are mentioned in Scripture? And what about the historical gap? There is the political background, the economic background, and the religious background. And then along with these four gaps, we also need to study the context of a text or passage. We need to study the scope of a text or passage and the plan of a text or passage. Now someone says, that's a lot. Of course it's a lot. But remember, when and if we make it to heaven, we're going to receive a lot. But it's not going to come until we change our ways and as a congregation begin to develop a mind that is conducive to not only study the easier aspects of Scripture, but also the more difficult. And together, we will broaden the borders of the kingdom as we march towards Zion. May God bless His holy word.